want to say a big thank you to Alicia and others who are taking leadership here for our Sunday school program over the year. And again, we still need some more assistance, even just helpers in the classroom. So please talk with Alicia on that. You want to shut this off here? Thank you. All right. Coming up in October is Fire Prevention Month. The purpose of Fire Prevention Month, of course, is to appreciate and know those who serve on the volunteer fire departments in our area. Trevor's one of these here, and Isaiah. We're grateful for them. But coming up in October with Fire Prevention Month is an opportunity for us to, again, think about what we will do as a family in the event of an emergency in our home, especially a fire. And one of the purposes is to come up with a plan of how you will get yourself, your wife, your husband, your children out of the house safely. It involves a number of aspects. We're not going to take time for that this morning. But can you get your family safely out? We've been studying the book of 2 Peter these last number of weeks. And last week, Keith Bidney read to us from 2 Peter chapter 2. And it has a variety of themes in it. My theme this morning in looking at some of the same passages is, will you get your family out? So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to pick it up at the beginning of the chapter. Within this chapter, at least in my New King James Bible, there's a very long rambling sentence from verse 4 all the way down to verse 10. And it covers a number of different aspects, but it's a very rambling sentence. So to make it simpler, I've decided to read this passage this morning from the New Living Translation because it breaks it up into clearer, shorter sentences. But the theme and the message is still the same. This is a passage of warning to us. So in verse 1 it says, "But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach their destructive heresies about God and even turn against their master who bought them. Theirs will be a swift and terrible end. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of them, Christ and his true way will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction is on the way. For God did not spare even the angels when they sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy caves and darkness until the judgment day. And God did not spare the ancient world, except for Noah and his family of seven. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. Then God destroyed the whole world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Later, he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into heaps of ashes and swept them off the face of the earth. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But at the same time, God rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a good man who was sick of all the immorality and the wickedness around him. Yes, he was a righteous man who was distressed by the wickedness he saw and heard every day. You see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while punishing the wicked right up until the day of judgment. He's especially hard on those who follow their own evil, lustful desires, who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at the glorious ones without so much as trembling. But the angels, even though they are far greater in power and strength than these false teachers, never speak out disrespectfully against the glorious ones." I'll leave it at that, but you can read the rest of that chapter yourself, which is a really goes on in almost a tirade against the wickedness of false teachers. But for the sake of time, just a quick overview, I see in these verses here several things. I see that the Apostle Peter is writing to these people, and he's saying to them that God is very clear and values truth in a great way, and that he has harsh judgment when we distort the truth of God's word. And here he brings out several different aspects of judgment that have happened in the past. There was judgment to the angelic realm who rebelled against God, and they were then separated from God. There was judgment in the days of the flood when the people were very wicked. There was judgment in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we continue reading in this book of 2 Peter, when you get to the third chapter, there is still yet another judgment coming. God will not overlook sin. So those are those aspects of judgment. But then in the same chapter, within the same verses, God then talks about people who were delivered. Noah and his family were delivered. Lot was delivered. And then I like verse number 9, and this is the one I want to share with you as a means of hope and encouragement. The Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials and temptations. So brothers and sisters, what I see in this passage is a warning and an encouragement. A warning and an encouragement. It takes no imagination to see around the world, around us in our culture, a turning away from God, a distortion of truth, a rebellion against God, a disrespect for righteousness and godliness, and it's growing more and more. So we, God's people, need to be prepared to understand how God wants to lead us and direct us so that we can be found faithful to Him and so that God can spare us and rescue us even from these days in which we live. Now, within this passage are two very interesting insights into Noah and into Lot. And that's what I want to focus on for a few brief moments here. Though both Noah and Lot each lived at times in history when the culture around them became very wicked. Genesis chapter 6 is the story of Noah. And there in that account it says the people were wicked. Every thought and intent was wicked. And God saw that was happening. We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19, that within those cities, they had become very immoral, very corrupt, and very against anything that was truthful and godly at all. So both men were living in a very similar set of circumstances. But if you notice, it gives us in this passage some insights into each of these men. First of all, for Noah, we see here that God spared Noah and his family of seven. And it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And when the flood came, Noah and his whole family, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, they were all brought into the ark and were kept safe along with animals, two of every kind. God spared them and kept them safe. Now we see that Lot, it says here, another little insight into Lot's life, that Lot is called a righteous man, yet his righteous soul was vexed or stressed or sickened every day by the wickedness around him. And when the angels came to get Lot and his family out of Sodom, we find that they almost had to pull Lot out. And that even in being escaped, his wife turned back because her heart was still in Sodom. And then even immediately following the situation, even his own daughters who were already corrupted in their way of dealing with situations and so on, that really Lot just barely got out of Sodom himself. And the picture I have is this. Noah was a man who lived a life of obedience to God. He and his family together built that ark. It took them many, many years to do so. But as they were building it, Noah was also a preacher of righteousness, which tells me that he was able to see the wicked world around him, and from within him, he was able to speak to the people, perhaps warning them of the coming destruction, but also building the ark as he went. Lot, on the other hand, though he says he had a righteous soul, the pressures of the world around him seemed to press in on him. And Lot lived in Sodom as one of the citizens. He was in the gates, which maybe meant he was even on town council. But whatever, his soul was being squeezed by the world around him. And so in my brief message here this morning, I want to just share this thought. That while we here at the chapel really want to put a lot of emphasis on our Sunday school program, on our Awana program, on our youth program, where we are diligent to take God's word and teach God's word. The true reality is that you as parents, dads, mums, even grandmas and grandpas, your influence on your children has such a significant part in how you will be able to rescue your family from this evil age in which we live. And I want to impress this upon you. Deliverance comes from the heart first. I see in Noah a man whose heart was after God. And as he allowed, as he grew in that, as he obeyed God, it affected his family. It affected them as they worked together so that when the day of destruction, the flood came, they were all rescued from that destruction. Where Lot, it appears, though he was a righteous man, it says here, his righteousness did not affect his wife or his daughters or their fiancés. And as a result, though Lot and his two daughters did escape, we do not hear anything more about them. But their descendants became quite wicked people themselves. Lot did not have that ability to stand against what was happening in his culture. Instead, it was squeezing him in. So here's my encouragement to you this morning. The Lord knows how to rescue you and your family from this culture in which we live. But it will begin and be supported by what's in our hearts. What's in our hearts. When we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, as the people of Israel were entering the promised land, God gave them some very clear directions. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel," verse 4, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Can I encourage you this morning? Please put God first. Put God first in your heart. There's a little illustration that our heart, not the muscle that pumps our blood, but our innermost being, that in our innermost being is a throne. A throne upon which we have the authority to decide who will sit on that throne. We can choose to let God sit on that throne, or we can sit on that throne. Here in Deuteronomy, God is encouraging the people of Israel, and by extension us, to put God first on the throne of our hearts and our lives. He needs to be there. And we love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. We put God first. We love him before anything else in this world. We love him before any ambition. We love him before, over and above every job, everything that we're doing. God is first. We love him from our hearts. And then here in Deuteronomy says, "And these words which I command you today shall also be in your heart." God on the throne, the word of God being our guidance and direction. And then from there, we teach our children. We teach our children diligently, and we shall talk of them when we sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets or containers of God's word wherever we have in our lives. So here in Sunday school, in Awana, and in youth group, we really want to teach God's word. But the reality is, what happens in your home is the most important. Because your attitude toward God and to his word will be what authenticates whether it really is true or not for you and for your family. So I want to give you just a few illustrations that I've thought of this. How can you teach your children the authenticity of God's place in your heart and God's word in your heart? Well, we teach them to our children as we're living life. As we're living life. And here's some thoughts. I believe that we can teach and model and demonstrate God on a throne of our hearts and God's word in our lives by our level of thankfulness. Are we thankful every day? Are we thankful for even the rain that comes during harvest? Can we give God thanks? Can we give God thanks for everything he sends us, knowing that he has a good and perfect way? Number two, I believe that out of that thankfulness, if we're willing to share joyfully with the things God had given us, it shows that God's on the throne, not our stuff. I believe that it shows that God's on the throne when we are people who are quick to pray and to turn to God in any situation, asking for his help, his supply in our lives, when we can just really call out to him. I believe that we can teach and honor God when we trust him in the midst of fearful and confusing situations. When we say, you know, I really don't know what to do here, but we're trusting the Lord. Family, we're going to trust God in this. We're going to seek the Lord. I believe that we can teach when we know that when we're pressed or all around us, instead of anger and all sorts of stuff that comes out, we let a character of virtue and of love and of patience come up by God's grace at work in our lives. We will honor the Lord when we bless people around us. When we're driving down the road and someone cuts us off, how you respond to them will be the biggest teaching moment for your kids right then and there. Because it really authenticates what's in our hearts. What's in our hearts. I believe that as we are people who are ready and willing to confess our sin, even as Alicia was sharing here about lying, you know, when we know that we haven't been truthful about things, we need to be honest about it. And that affects our children, and it really helps them see the authenticity of what's in our hearts. And I believe that bottom line, every time we say, Lord, living for your glory is more important than even my own personal happiness. I want to honor you. And so, in conclusion, I know that God wants to change your hearts and your lives and keep changing them so that we can be a people who are able to share and live out and demonstrate the reality of God at work in our lives every single day. I don't know what's going to happen in the future here, but it certainly doesn't take much imagination to see end times prophecy being fulfilled around us every day. Maybe deliverance for believers, for Christians, is going to come with the rapture when the Lord will suddenly lift us out and be with him. But even if that does not happen in the near future, I want to encourage you to be like Noah and be a builder with your family and a preacher of righteousness, having the fullness of God at work in your hearts so that you can stand against the external pressures of the world around us and be able to declare and to live out and demonstrate God is at work in your hearts and your lives. Then we here at the chapel with our Sunday school program, our Awana program, our youth program, we will supplement what you're doing at home. We will supplement it, but you are the ones who authenticate what's really real. For those of you who maybe don't have children at home anymore or don't have children, you know what? There's still little eyes watching you and listening to you. Every one of us has an opportunity to be able to say, Jesus is so real in my heart, and I'm trusting him, and I'm serving him to the best of his grace and work in my life. We want to conclude with one last song here. Faithful one, because God is so faithful to us, and we want to worship the Lord together. All right.